2 years ago, we introduced a concept which simply said that the Spirit of Pentecost created the environment for growth in the Church of God. On that day in 31 AD, something began which was very powerful when the Holy Spirit was sent to impregnate the minds, beget the minds of those people in that upper room. That environment that was created by Christ is the same environment that he wishes to have in his body as a unity, or bringing into a unity of helping to bring many sons to glory through an attitude of service. Through the leadership workshop last year, we learned that all Christians should develop the qualities of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. These are qualities, foundational qualities of character. These are things that everyone in the Church of God should be developing, whether or not they are called to the ministry. They are qualities that are or without the calling of God to eldership. Our second year of the leadership workshop has been used to help us understand how natural abilities fused with spiritual gift or gifts will help us become better servants within this environment. Today, I want to look at an extraordinary faculty that is given according to an attitude of love and service. This particular gift, this particular matter that we are going to look into, has to do with a relationship between brother to brother and sister to sister and brother to sister and sister to brother in the body of Jesus Christ. It is a part of what we've been trying to do for 2 years in understanding how the environment within the body of Christ through the Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost should be. Today I'd like to introduce a concept that I hope you'll think about and look at it as a forward-looking topic. There's a very interesting gem of truth that God has for us found in the New Testament. I don't know why I have not heard in all the years that I have been in the ministry of Jesus Christ and a member of God's church, I have not ever heard anybody get down and specifically talk about this until just the last few years. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to show you something that is a quality that God tells us we can ask for, an ability spiritually that God has said that he will give to those who are asking him. In the list of spiritual gifts listed in both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, there is a word that is found there called prophecy. I don't know why it is, but every time people hear the word prophecy, they simply go off in thinking about predictive, about something that is future, something that is going on at least to the future. But in essence, this particular word has little or nothing to do with predictive prophecy. But sometimes we I don't know what it is, but we don't seemingly get beyond the predictive prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the 12 minor prophets, some of the words of Christ, and some of the examples of the book of Revelation. But this particular word has little to do. It has little to do with actual prophecy that is predictive. Most people understand little about spiritual gifts. I've learned over the last few years that people just always looked at spiritual gifts from two points of view. One, great miracle signs and wonders, or they simply look at things that are not acceptable before God as done by people in the society. But most people understand little about spiritual gifts except that there were great miracles, healings, and wonders centered around the first Pentecost in 31 AD. And the pattern of Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5 was that which was a foundation to begin with the Church of God. And from the last 50 years that I have been a minister, we ran away from speaking in tongues because we saw it truly as a counterfeit by the use of languages confusingly used by the devil. And we found people did speak in an unknown tongue, and we found that people were allowed to be used as what we call a channel to do that. And so we have moved away from that, and the end result is that we did not look at many of those gifts. We tried to bring you back in the last 2 years to see the balance of those things. And today I want to take you to one of them as we evaluate this concept. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'd like to begin here and work with this particular scripture, this statement that is made in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It says in verse 1 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. I went down to Branson and I was telling the people in Branson at the first seminar that I did that we're going to talk this next Sabbath in a sermon that I'm going to give in Rolla and St. Louis about prophecy. Not the prophecy that is predictive, but the prophecy that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14. And sure enough, right after church, up comes this one particular individual and says, oh, he said, I really want to know more about this future prophecy. And I looked at him and I said, it has nothing to do with predictive prophecy. It has to do with something we have not focused in on in the Church of God. And I do not know why for so many years we have not looked at this particular statement in 1 Corinthians 14. So we're going to look at it. We're going to run through it. We're going to go back and forth with it this afternoon in the sermon. And hopefully we can come out with an understanding of what the Apostle Paul means. Verse 2, it says simply, he who speaks in a language or a tongue does not speak unto men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Verse 3, but he who prophesies does what? He speaks edification. He who prophesies speaks exhortation. He who prophesies speaks comfort to men. This is different. This is not predictive prophecy. This is not someone standing up and saying, I prophesy that. And then they go off into tangents that we see so many, many times. So we're looking at a very interesting scripture. It simply says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The word prophecy in the Greek language is from the word prophetia. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-I-A, prophetia. Now let me read to you from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words. Vine says the following, it signifies, he says, the speaking forth of the mind and the counsel of God. So we're recognizing that something happens when one is given the gift of prophecy, that he is actually showing the begettal of God's Spirit, empowering him to be able to do the following things. Speak in a building up way, speak in an exhortive way, and speak in a comforting way. That's what prophecy is all about. And as Vines comes across and says, the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God, it is a gift. Much of the Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. If you don't do this, I'm going to do that. This is predictive prophecy we see. But prophecy in the New Testament, according to Vines, is not necessarily nor ever primarily forth-telling. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that this one person who talked to me in Branson again was thinking this word? Every time this word comes into their mind, I don't know why people go bananas. I just don't know why they run off and think it's predictive, but that isn't what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He said prophecy in the New Testament is not necessarily or even primarily forthtelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is spiritual things are spiritually understood. I don't know why, but that scripture is so powerful. It is so dynamic. It just goes to the heart of things. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And this particular gift is really, more than anything else, something that is not naturally known by what we call natural means. It is the foretelling of the will of God in reference to the past, the present, or even the future. So we see something very interesting about this particular word. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 and build up to what we need to see here. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So we read 1 Corinthians 13 and tells us that that's what we should be pursuing. But notice chapter 14 and verse 1 just follows right on. Forget about the chapter demarcation, and it simply says, "But the greatest of these is love." Chapter 14, pursue love. But nobody gets bug-eyed about pursuing love. Nobody gets carried away with that. But then Paul said, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Then I read verse 2 about speaking in a tongue, and that is not understood by people. So therefore, I think we see in the Church of God today that that is not an active gift because you have the ability to speak in almost every language that is needed at the present time. Verse 3, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue or a language edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues." And he says, "unless he speaks with an interpreter, that the church may receive edification." So we see that specifically identified in 1 Corinthians 14:1 is something that we should be pursuing. How many of you ask for the gift of prophecy? How many of you have ever asked for the gift of prophecy? How many of you continue to ask for the gift of prophecy? If I were a betting man, I would bet there would be very few. Because there is this question of, what in the world is this? Let's take away the mystery this afternoon in understanding this, because the Bible says very specifically, pursue this just as we are to pursue the greatest of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the love of God. Notice that the Scripture says pursue love, absolutely, because the three greatest gifts are faith, hope, and love, given by the power of God's Spirit, and desire. And it's interesting, the commentaries put it this way. Commentaries say desire zealously, implying entreaty in prayer. Commentaries say this. They imply entreaty in prayer. So what we're saying is they're trying to tell you that when you desire and when you entreat God, you're especially asking that you may prophesy. It's foreign. That's foreign. I have to tell you, it's foreign, because how many years have you been around? I'm sure Mr. Meeker's been around longer than me. But between the two of us, we've been around, you know, between 55 and 60 years. But it's not something that's been talked about. Just steer clear of tongues. Of course we do. But what about it? What does it actually mean? How effective is it as a tool in God's church? We've not used it. We've not asked for it all that much. If there are a few that have, come tell me. I want to hear about it. Because I even gave this to the ministers in years gone by when we had pastoral training, and only one man came up to me and said, "I am shocked because it's something that I was doing privately," and he said, "it does work." Interesting. I won't tell you his name, but he's one of our younger men who's been in the ministry probably about 15 or 20 years. But again, here we see desire. Commentaries say desire zealously, implying entreaty with prayer. Spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So as you seek the love of God, Romans 5:5 tells us the love of God is to be shed abroad in your heart. You should seek also to prophesy. You should desire zealously this more than any other spiritual gift, because it does something in three different ways. It does something in three different ways. Why? Why should you be zealously seeking to do that? Because one of the greatest vehicles to share the love of God is through the spoken word. It is through the spoken word which is given to a brother to inspire the common faith. This is what the prophecy is all about. It's the greatest single vehicle to share the love of God through the spoken word given to a brother in the common faith. When did you hear that? When did you hear that? Again, I'm trying to encourage you to understand there is something important that sometimes we haven't looked at. When this ministry is combined with the gift of the ministry, it should produce more inspiring and moving sermons. But only the first time, about 6 years ago, I heard a pastor tell me that when I spoke about this topic, he said simply, you know, I was doing something privately and all of a sudden I realized it's something I should be doing. Well, I said to him, what did it do? He said, my sermons got better. Now, that's a private statement. We don't get up in front of the audience and say, boy, I prayed for prophecy today and I'm really inspired because of it. I don't want to tell you that, but you might know that in this particular man's case, he saw it. He saw what was happening to him. So it's an encouraging thing. Now, notice verse 3. One more time. It says here, he who prophesies, that is, communicates the word through and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it tells you that it does something. So let's look at all three of these. But he who prophesies does the following things. Number one, he speaks to edification. He speaks to edification. That's the first word. Now, from the Greek language, it's a very simple word. It's simply the act of building up. It's the act of building up. It's figuratively promoting spiritual growth. It has to do with forthtelling the truth of God to another individual, special knowledge that is given to someone. It is something that is given to enlighten and strengthen the church. And so when you see this enacted within the body of Christ, the law of synergy begins to see itself enacted when not one, not two, not five, not ten, but dozens of people have God's Spirit with the gift of prophecy. It gives them the ability to edify, to build up. Years ago, I don't know why it was, but when I was in college, there was always this desire to correct. Always desire to correct. I remember I was sitting at lunch one day, and this one student leaned over the table, and he said, I know your problem. And I said, really? He said, yeah, you talk about yourself all the time. And of course, you know, I got mad, wanted to punch him in the nose and kick him in the shins and, you know, grab his glasses and take them off, you know, all those different things. But I thought about it for a while and I went back home and probably, you know, the light went on sometime down the road. He was right. But I'm not talking about that sort of thing. That's not edifying. This is where you take something very positive and it builds up an individual. It is a word of wisdom. It is a word of knowledge. It is a special divinely conferred ability that at a particular time you walk up to an individual and you put your arm around them or you hook your arm into their arm and you let them know that you're with them if they're going through a trial or if they're going through a situation that they need help. And it just seems that the right words come. I've heard over and over and over again how many people have said when Joe or George or Mary or John said something, it just hit the spot. It just helped. It just gave me this feeling of they know, they understand. It was a word that was building me up. It didn't tear me down. And this is what the body of Christ is to do with this particular gift. Now, is that some big thing that is seen among people? No, no. But I've seen little widow ladies pick up the phone, and I've seen them call their pastor and tell their pastor certain things, or I've seen someone call a widow lady and tell her certain things, and it just made their day. It is the vehicle of the Word of God through the love of God that is given to another human being. When have we asked for the ability to be effective that way? When have you asked for that? I think it's interesting to note that a lot of people have not even thought about it from that point of view. The second one found here is, it says, exhortation. Now, there are some writers that think that this exhortation means to be negative, critical, corrective, that sort of thing. I have found nothing in the Bible anywhere with this particular word about exhortation that has to do with dealing with somebody in a problematic way and giving them what for whatever reason they need to be given what for. This particular word, exhortation, from the Greek is to call on or to entreat, to urge someone to pursue a course of action or conduct. Always in perspective, looking to the future because of a trial experience. Let me read that again to you. This is a definition of this. To call on or to entreat, to urge someone to pursue some course of conduct, always in perspective, looking to the future because of a trial experience. You know what the word exhortation comes from? It's the word parakalesis. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S. You ever remember the word comforter in the book of John? That's paraclete. That's paraclete. When the Holy Spirit would come, as the comforter, it would guide you into all truth. If the Holy Spirit is within you as a member of the Church of God, if the gift of prophecy is within you, then you are able to exhort. You're able to take a person and take them from where they are to where they need to be as a part of just simply the attitude of a parakalesis or a calling near one side as to be of an aid. The word simply means calling to one side so that you can be an aid. I had a friend in the ministry some years ago who said to me, he said, you know, one of the things I've learned as I go through times of depression or discouragement, he said, I look back to where I began. I look at where God took me all those years to where I grew and I came to a higher perspective and understanding of God's Word. And he said, that gave me the help to go from there to here, to where I have to go there. In that sense of the word, the prophecy is future. In that sense of the word, to take a person from the past into the present and into the future. And this is what you have to learn to do as a person who uses the gift of prophecy. It's the ability to live a Christian life. It's an aim to encourage by using future to draw from. Because obviously we live in the past, we live in the present, and we look to the future. I don't think there's any question. Funeral services, when we preach in the Church of God, we preach a beautiful future. But we also have a eulogy many, many times, which takes a person from where they were, what they've done, to where they're going to be. And I think we see that happening so many times. We went to a funeral. I had the the graveside. And in the graveside funeral, I was talking about this elderly lady who has always talked about what her future would be. And I pointed out the concept that we take the now and we move into the future. They had the desire to have a church get-together in their community, and they shared everything from here. There was nothing that was brought from there to here. And this is what the gift of prophecy does. It takes a person from where they might be in their depressions or their difficulties and brings them to the present and then onto the future. It gives them that particular hope. It gives them the ability to live a Christian life. Its aim is to encourage by using the future to draw from. In that sense of the word, it's not predictive, but it's still a part of the future. So I think the second word is very important, parakalesis. And it's just like the Holy Spirit of God coming alongside to be the comforter to guide us. Word number three, notice what it says in verse 3, and to comfort men, to comfort men. The word comfort in this particular case is a consolation. It's an attitude of solace. It's probably a greater degree of tenderness than parakalesis. I would describe it as a softer approach, an ability to just gather around the person. And what it does is it combines encouragement with the alleviation of the grief. It combines the encouragement with the alleviation of grief. We recognize that many people who come into God's church, many people who are in God's church hurt. I don't think there's any question that we are concerned because of tragedies that God's people face. We're concerned also about the fact that as we live through this period of time, going all the way back to then and to now, it has been one interesting set of struggles. But we are committed. We are committed as a church to help. And one of those principles is the garment of praise. It's the garment of words that are fitly spoken to an individual. This is what the gift of prophecy has to do with. I want you to turn to Luke, the fourth chapter, with me for a moment. This is Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Jesus Christ came in his first sermon that he gave when he came back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They handed him the book of Isaiah the prophet. And when he opened the book, he began to read where it was written in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He's quoting from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. That's where he's quoting from. Notice what it said. He closed the book, he gave it back to the attendants and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." That scripture is millennial. That scripture is the first coming of Jesus Christ. That scripture is something to be done at the time of the end by the church of God. It has a triple fulfillment. It literally has a triple fulfillment. When Jesus Christ said, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your ears," it was not the millennium. It was not yet the church of God. It was his time to fulfill his part of that scripture. But there are two more fulfillments that are to occur. And you and I have a part in that second one. You and I have a part in that second one. I want you to go to Isaiah 61 with me for a moment. I want you to notice Isaiah 61 because I think it tells us a beautiful statement. Isaiah 61 beginning in verse 1. We'll read again what Jesus said. But notice what happens. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." This is Isaiah 61 and verse 1. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor." And it goes on to say, "He has sent me to do what? To heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound." It's not talking about a physical prison in this case. It's talking about people who have been mentally, emotionally, and physically abused. They've gone through troubles. And he goes on to say, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus Christ stopped there. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So we see fulfillment number one. But notice what happens in the latter part of verse 2. "And the day of vengeance of our God." So we see Jesus Christ did not preach the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus Christ left that for somebody else, the church of God. Because if you look at this scripture, you have to see three fulfillments. Jesus in his first coming, the church of God secondly, and then thirdly, the millennium. They're all there. They're all there. We talk about prophecy being dual. This is not a dual prophecy. This is a triple header. But notice the rest of it. "The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." What's that all about? Hey, stop. Listen, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 3, that's where it is. That's where it is. It's what he said we would do. He said we would edify. He said we would exhort. He said we would comfort. This is what it's talking about. Fulfillment number two. And it says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There are people to be cared for who have been begotten sons and daughters. There are people who need somebody to come alongside of them. When was the last time you asked for the gift? When was the last time you asked for the gift? I'm a betting man. I bet there's a whole lot of you that never have. Why? Because we never knew that. Okay, now you know it. This is not a gift for the ministry alone. This is not Jesus Christ's gift alone. It's a gift that we understand is to be used within the body from 31 AD until Christ returns. And the same gift is going to be used in the millennium to bring things to the rest of this particular world. So when you look at this particular verse in comparison to Luke 4, remember, I put three fingers up. And you're part of finger number two and finger number three. And that's what it's all about. Now, let's talk about the overall purpose of spiritual gifts for a moment. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at some scriptures here in Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. We've read these scriptures many times, but I want to go back and I want to lay a foundation for bringing back to us the concept of these spiritual gifts that we're talking about as of the last time and this time. And I saved this one for me because this one I wanted you to have outside of the class. I wanted the whole church to have this one, not just those that are in the class. Here's what it says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace, charis, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we recognize that this charis is a specially divinely conferred endowment. It has to do with something that was given to add to the begettal of God's Spirit. It's something that was added to be given to us with God's Spirit of begettal, something that is added to help us do what needs to be done. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And this is what he did. This is what happened. Now, we drop down to verse 11. It tells us, first of all, that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what? The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, or it says the work of service, as it should be, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see, first of all, that Christ, upon his ascension to God's throne after his resurrection through the Holy Spirit, gave gifts to men. Then we read here, first of all, these gifts were given for the equipping and the perfecting work of ministry or diakonia, the service by the brethren in God's church. We see the office of the ordained ministry used to prepare the saints for the function of service or works of service. That's what I've been doing for the last 2 years. That's what we're talking about. This is what we're working on. We're looking on developing the environment. That's what we're talking about. It's a foundational principle. And that's why we needed to understand 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That's why we have to understand spiritual gifts of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. That's why you have to understand your natural abilities and the fusing of those natural abilities with spiritual gifts. We need to understand that. You can walk away from it. You can leave it alone. You can be in God's kingdom. But if you want to be effective, you've got to move a little bit further down that road. You simply have to. Notice, going on, it says in verse 14 that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him. What does that mean? Everything that is spiritual is simply that which we can grow up into. And the gift of prophecy is one of them. It doesn't say I'm going to see in a moment. It doesn't say that it's the only gift. It says it's one of many, but it's a very special one that you can ask for outside of the begettal of God's Spirit and the one spiritual gift that you've been given. That's what you begin to understand. So we read in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There we go. Right back to 1 Corinthians 13:13 and chapter 14 and verse 1. It's bottom line, folks. It's foundational stuff that God has intended for us to understand. So every part is to do its share, causing the growth of the body and edifying itself. Therefore, many of the spiritual gifts are given to build up the body of Christ so that we can grow up in all things into Him and we can be knit together by that which every joint supplies according to what we just read. Now, I said when I first began on the spiritual gifts sermons, I said 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that each has received a spiritual gift at some time after baptism and that we should employ this gift in serving one another as God's good stewards. The gift of prophecy is not something that was added at that particular time. It's something you ask for. It was not added at that time. We see it's something that you ask for. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. So we understand that you have the begettal, you have one gift. You have the opportunity to have that second gift by which the work of the Holy Spirit and your spiritual gift can be more productive, more fruitful, as we use the term. So we realize that spiritual gifts are divinely conferred, abilities that are given to us as individual members of the body to make a significant contribution to the welfare, the growth, and the development of the body of Christ, especially in prophecy, in a one-on-one situation. Especially in prophecy, in a one-on-one situation. They are given to members of the body at some point, following their baptism through the Holy Spirit being given and empowering their growth. I said to you when we first began that a man named Bezalel, who was a worker in the tabernacle, God, according to Exodus 31, filled him with the Holy Spirit and gifted him. He used his natural abilities and they were enhanced in all manner of workmanship for the purpose of the tabernacle in the wilderness. That gave us an example of what happens in the new. God has gifted all the members of the body for the work of building that spiritual tabernacle or temple of God. And so we recognize Him as the individual used in a physical way, in that sense of the word, empowered by God's Spirit and His natural abilities. Now, Romans 12 gives us gifts of service. And 1 Corinthians 12 gives us more gifts of service, but mainly gifts of administration, especially a number which are used as vehicles to preach the gospel to the world. Miracles, healings, signs, wonders, those things were vehicles by which the gospel was spread in a very powerful way, especially in the early New Testament church. Not seen after 70 AD. Not to us. We have not seen it for us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, show us the importance of a gift to be used within the body to help members with one another, to help members with one another individually. I want to go to some Proverbs because I think it becomes important to understand how this gift of simply edifying, exhorting, and comforting is used in words, okay? I want to show you something in the Proverbs that I think is most interesting, the use of the spoken word. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 12 for a moment. We've got about three or four scriptures here. I'd like to just simply amplify for you in understanding this gift and how it is used. But the Proverbs tell us much about the use of words. It starts with chapter 12 and verse 18. We see the use of the spoken word. We see the use of the spoken word in prophecy, but we see it is through that spoken word that is found as an example in the book of Proverbs. So chapter 12 and verse 18, we read the following statement. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. There are people that just are crass. There are people that just are in your face. There are people who think that it's just smart to be snide and snotty and just simply grating on human beings. But those words are simply not what God accepts. The words that God accepts is very much found in the last part of verse 18. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. The tongue of the wise promotes health. If you go back to the word health in the Hebrew language, it means healing. There is physical healing. There is mental healing. There is emotional healing that is found in the pages of the Bible. I don't know whether you believe this and understand this, but we are to be healers. I'm not talking about the James 5:14. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the very fact that there is healing in the tongue of a wise man, a wise woman. It just simply tells us here in verse 18, the tongue of the wise promotes healing. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. Notice what the Proverbs say. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. If you have what I have in my margin, it simply says, a healing tongue is a tree of life. So, are you a tree of life? Yeah, we're supposed to be. That's what God has intended through the gift of prophecy. It's a healing. It is something that brings about that frame of mind, and it does something to the mind of a person. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. It says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word in its time or in due season, how good it is. There's a time when that word comes down to you and it feels so good. You ever watch somebody get the good word, their eyes just light up. You just see the change of the mouth. You see everything move upward. The mask of the face tells an awful lot at times. The other side of that, you can see it go the opposite way. It's a profound thing. It is a profound thing. But a man by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season at a proper time is very good. Timing is a very important attribute, but God gives it. God, you know, you can't push it. It has to be something that you have asked for and it comes out of you toward another person. And you find that becomes a very priceless attribute of God's Holy Spirit. Chapter 25 and verse 11. Chapter 25 and verse 11. One more. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. It tells us the following. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So, these are the words. This is the concept. These are the healings by the spoken word. How will we do this? I think the answer to it is found in the principle that I gave last year at Branson. I think you have to learn spiritual effectiveness. You have to learn how to be spiritually effective. You have to learn how to do these things. It's an important part of growth. Effectiveness is learned over time. It is learned through experience. It's learned through choice with divine knowledge of God's Word. Leaders in Israel were chosen based on wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Those three things. And you see us taking those three things into the New Testament, and you add to it faith, hope, and love. You come with three and three. This is what it is. The Old Testament teaches wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You take that over into the new and you add to that and you come up with faith, hope, and love. The three answer the three. The three answer the three. And this is what God has intended for us to understand. So the children of Israel, among those wise men, learn through time, experience, choice, and God's Word. We today learn the same thing. Effectiveness is learned through experience and choice with divine knowledge of God's Word. And the growth has to come from knowledge, to understanding, to wisdom, to discernment. If you are at the seminar in the morning on Sabbath, you will find that's where it goes. It's an upward thrust. It goes from knowledge to obedience to that knowledge, to an understanding of that knowledge, and then to the wisdom to apply it, and then the discerning capacity to be able to use it. This is where we go. And you will begin to understand how people have need of you. The second aspect of effectiveness is gifted. As we develop and mature in the faith, and through these experiences, 1 Corinthians 14 verses 1 through 6 tell us what gift we should be asking for on a regular basis. I said in the seminar, I said back when I was a young minister, I used to go to James 5 and it simply said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And I asked time after time, day after day, week after week, and year after year. And it's interesting that this wisdom which led to discernment didn't really all of a sudden strike me until 1991. I was reading The Plain Truth in July, and I saw this one line, and I said, oh no, I see a Protestant spirit. I mean, I had been praying all that time, and all of a sudden, wham, it just hit me. And of course, 92 was God is, dot, dot, dot. Remember the booklet? And then 93, we were already into the Trinity, as taught by, we won't mention names. And then by 95, we knew we were out of here, folks. But the point was that it had to start somewhere. And so we see that this effectiveness is gifted. As you develop and mature in the faith and the experiences you have, you should be asking for this gift to allow you the ability to help a brother or sister. Now, let's draw an analogy here in the time I have left in the sermon. God promises to give us the fullness of His Spirit as we learn and grow up in the faith. Let's go and use some scriptures here and follow with me in Ephesians chapter 3. This is Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Let's follow this through the scriptures that we have in the time we have left in the sermon. Chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So what happens? God begets the Spirit in man to produce a whole new life. It gives man the consciousness of the within. It gives man consciousness of the around. And it gives man consciousness of the above. And this becomes what we describe as our radar in the church of God. And it tells us going on that Christ would dwell in our hearts, verse 17, through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. It means simply instead of being in this little small box, you've got a perception of things all around. You have a bigger perception. You see things from a broader perspective. That's what it means. Now it says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When you were baptized, they baptized you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means that God the Father and Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, come to reside within you. And if that be so, then the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in you, and therefore the begettal must grow. And as that begettal grows, you begin to do something with it. John 7 and verse 37. Let's notice what happens. Jesus gave us on the last great day of the feast a profound concept. This is John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. We see that God gives us the fullness of His Spirit as we learn and as we grow up in the faith, then something begins to happen. You cannot bottle up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must flow. Jesus talked about, through the Apostle Paul, a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When we look at John 7, we see that the Spirit of God must flow. It must flow from God into your mind and out of your mind. How? Notice what it says. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, or if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now what we see in this particular verse is Christ on that seventh day, which was the water pouring ceremony, that on that seventh day they went to get the water seven times and poured it out over the altar seven times, and it flooded the entire area. So Jesus was using that example to say, this on the last day is what can happen. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It doesn't bottle up. It can't. And if it does in you, then there's something wrong. And there's something wrong. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So it tells us that we have the fullness of God that is to dwell in us. It tells us that our innermost being would have rivers of living water that would flow out. And then we read over in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, another attitude or point of view. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Here is a profound thing, because we're going to see something in which you are asking for the gift of prophecy to be given for one specific reason. One specific reason, that the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom, the Word of God would flow from you to another human being. That's what it's about. Jabez, his prayer. Listen to what it says. Now Jabez was more honorable. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may cause no pain. That's profound. But if you look at it from one point of view, it's very unselfish. But the point was that you see here that he was asking for the ability to be simply able to spread out. His was looking at it from a physical point of view. We are looking from the analogy and from a spiritual point of view. So in this prayer, he asked that God would bless him and enlarge his territory, and that he would not cause any pain as well. Now, how would we understand this? I think the answer is simply by the law of multiplication that we talked about when I first came here. There are 40 years of manna, quail, and water in the wilderness. 40 years, day after day after day, in which God multiplied to the children of Israel manna, quail, and water. He then gave them a cloud by day to keep them cool. He gave them a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. He gave them that pillar of fire and that cloud to show his direction in their lives. Elijah and the widow are profound, because once again, you see the law of multiplication. 1 year, a barrel of meal never empty. The barrel of oil or the cruse of oil never empty. And three people ate of that. Three people ate of that. But you know, the widow woman was going to make a fire, cook the last part of her bread, her meal, and with the oil, and die. And Elijah said, give it to me. Give it to me. You were there, you say, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, old man with the beard. I'm not about to give you that. But she saw that he was the prophet of God. And she submitted to that. She followed what he asked. Jesus Christ asked. The Apostle Paul said, ask. I'm telling you that it works. It just does. Notice what happened. That the oil and the meal did not fail them for the whole year. All three ate of that for that whole year, and they survived the famine. Jesus Christ gave 5 loaves and 2 fish. He broke them, he blessed them, and 5,000 men, plus women and children, about 20,000 people, were fed by the law of multiplication. Jesus Christ gave 7 loaves and a few fish. He blessed them, and 4,000 men plus women and children were recipients of that, about 16,000. In 2 examples in the Bible, we see 36,000 people fed by the law of multiplication. So what about 1 Corinthians 14? What about the Church of God and what it needs to do? I think the answer is very simple. You have to decide. You have to decide whether what I'm saying to you today is valid. You have to decide whether you're going to do it. Or you can just sit there and do nothing. I challenge you. I challenge you to do something. Ezekiel 47. And verse 1. Here we see one more law of multiplication, but look at where it takes you. This is Ezekiel 47. Look at where it takes you. Look at where it took this is going to be in the millennium, of course. This is when the temple is going to be built. And then out of this particular temple, in this small opening of several feet wide and several feet deep, is going to pour water. And it says in verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. He walked that long, and he brought me to the waters, and the waters came up to my ankle. Now, this is physically impossible, folks. I talked to two professors in the area of science, and they said to me, the law says that when the water goes out, it flattens out. You can have a lot of water, but it still flattens out. He said, this has no business whatsoever doing what it is doing unless it's a miracle. Notice, verse 4, and he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. And he measured 1,000, he walked another 1,000, and the water came up to my waist. Physically impossible by law, okay? But you're not dealing with physical law when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You're not dealing with physical law when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. You're not dealing with physical law when it comes to the gift of prophecy. You're not. But notice what it says. And he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I couldn't cross, for the water was too deep, and one would have to swim, and it was a river that could not be crossed. Then he returned in verse 7 to the bank of the river, which there were very many trees on one side and the other, and he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region down into the valley and enters the sea. Where it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Verse 9, it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because the waters go there, for they will heal everything. Now, if you stop and look at this, let's apply it, okay? Let's apply it spiritually now. How can we apply all of what we've seen in this law of multiplication? The rivers of living water coming out of the temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple of God. Both of those analogies fit perfectly. And so we see this physically coming out of this temple, and we see that our body is the temple of God's Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of God's Spirit, and therefore this is a parallel to the spiritual temple of God as well. Notice that it multiplies on itself. The miracle is from God, and wherever it went, it healed. Go back to Isaiah 61, folks. And when you get to verse 3, it talks about people who mourn, people who are needing to be healed. Remember what it said about Jesus Christ, that wherever the word went, people were healed. And I'm talking about the mental, emotional, and physical aspect altogether. So we begin to see this is something that if you put your mind to it, not for the purpose of self, not for the purpose of getting, not for the purpose of aggrandizing yourself, but if you truly are humbly asking for this, according to 1 Corinthians 14, you will be heard. Let's conclude with Luke 11, Luke the 11th chapter. Jesus was talking about a friend that came to a friend and asked for some loaves, and the friend didn't have anything, so he asked because he had nothing. The friend came back and said, no, I'm already in bed. And finally, it tells us in verse 8 that the man did rise because of the man's persistence, as the New King James said. Old King James said, because of his importunity or his supplication, as verse 8 said. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him that knocks it will be opened. Now, Amplified Version, as I pointed out before, says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, because everyone that asks will receive if they continue to ask. And they will continue to have ones who continue to look for or try to find, they will ultimately find. And those who have it knocked on the door to be given to them, if finally the door will be opened. Verse 13. Look at verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father do what? Give the Holy Spirit to those asking him. Present progressive tense in the Greek language. It is there. So his persistence is the key to this section of Scripture. And it's simply a fact that this is what God says that we can do. I gave you something today that probably hasn't been talked about very much. Probably you have not heard this in many cases, but it's in the book. It says that. I challenge you to try it. I challenge you to stick with it. I challenge you to continue to put that as a part of your prayer life. As you ask for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, as you ask for faith, hope, and love, ask for the gift of prophecy so that you might edify, that you might exhort, that you might comfort. And then you will become a healer.